You've heard it a zillion trillion times, but the Holy Ghost has witnessed me to preach on some basic doctrine, okay? Now, please stay with me. It's Friday night. You don't have to work tomorrow now. We're going to let the Holy Ghost have its way. I'm not going to just preach long, so don't get the heebie-jeebies just to be preaching long. But we want the Holy Ghost to have His way. I would dearly love for the Spirit of God to come in here and confirm His Word. Wouldn't you? From the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we're reading verses 13 through 19. Share a Bible with a visitor if one's here without a Bible, or loan them your Bible. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that He should tell, that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. In verses 18 and 19, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Please bear with me. One more quick reading. You don't have to turn unless you want to. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Join the church of your choice. Do the best that you can." Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Somebody say, "Do it again, Jesus." Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Reading verse 38 together, please. Acts chapter 2. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that all right? Is that still all right? Is that the plan today? Are you glad you're in that church? I'm going to entitle this message simply, Thanks Be to God for Acts 2:38 salvation. I know the references were put in by a monk in the 12th century. That is, credit is given to one. And the original writings read like a continuous story. But still, we have references, so I know how to distinguish it. So I'm going to say, Thanks be to God for Acts 2:38 salvation. Do you appreciate Acts 2:38 tonight? Let's praise God for it right now. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Some time back in the city of Indianapolis, we were negotiating, I and some other minister friends, with an honorable Church of Christ opponent and his friends for a forthcoming public discussion. And as we talked about rules, regulations, hedges, rules of honorable controversy, among others, for some reason he got hostile just in a flash. He got right up in my face. And he said, you know, the night we have the discussion at our church, we'll probably have to search you Pentecostals for weapons. I didn't know what brought that on. I looked back at him and I said, well, sir, I'll tell you. If you do, all you'll find is an axe and 2.38s. It went over his head, under his feet, but we know what it means. In every dispensation or time frame, God has dealt in a specific way with humanity. 2 Timothy 2:15 speaks of rightly dividing the word. I am not preaching that the flood is coming, build a boat. That day's over. So we must know what to preach to our day that is correct, that Jesus wants us to preach, in order that these people might be saved. I read in your hearing a statement of Christ in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, which means Petrus, a little stone. And upon this rock, which is Petra, a huge and movable boulder, I will build my church. Now I want to tell you right from the beginning, the church was not built upon Simon Peter. Peter was not the first pope. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. Peter called him the stone which is set at naught of you builders. 1 Peter 2 and verses 5, 6, and 7. In Acts 4, verse 11, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore, Peter was not referring to himself as the stone, but rather Christ was the rock he was referring to. Jesus said, I will build my church. When he spoke that statement, it was in future tense. If you say, I will go to Shreveport tomorrow, Lord willing, you haven't gone yet. So, my friend, I'm going to submit to you there were four reasons did not have a church of the New Testament as we know it today in existence during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Reason number one, He said, I will build my church. That's future tense. So if He had a church of the New Testament as we know it, He didn't know it. And if you know it, you know something Jesus didn't know. This is a problem that Trinitarians have constantly, knowing more than God and not as much as the devil. Isaiah 44 verse 8, is there any God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. So if you know of any more, you know more than God knows. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And if you don't believe there's just one, and His name is Jesus, you don't know as much as the devil does. So point number one, if Jesus had a church, He didn't know it. And then point number two, if there was a church, the understanding of the leadership had not been opened. Luke 24:47, then opened He their understanding. This is post-resurrection. That they might understand the Scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Point number three. The church did not have remission of sins if it was in existence at that time. For Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Leviticus 17, verse 11, verse 14 conclusively states, the life of all flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And the blood of Jesus had not yet been shed when He spoke this statement. It was to be shed later, future, on the cross. Point number four. It did not have Holy Spirit baptism. In John 7:37-39, reading only the latter reference, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost could not be received, the baptism of the Spirit, until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this becomes a dateline, a timeline, a dispensational line, a doctrinal line that you can separate the New Testament church from the rest of the Word of God. You've got to get on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, because that's when the Holy Ghost was given. Jesus, under the symbol of water, to the woman of Samaria, offered her the Holy Spirit. John 4, verse 10, verse 14. Andre Crouch made famous a song, and it's got a good catchy, clicky title and lyrics, that the woman of Samaria came to Jesus with a bucket and left with a river in her soul. And that is a lie. She did not receive Holy Spirit baptism in John 4 because it was not yet given. Until Jesus was glorified. Any more than when Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus could not have received the Holy Spirit because it was not yet given. Therefore, John 3:5 was not obligatory, mandatory, regulatory, required, prerequisitatory. In other words, John 3:5 is not applied till the day of Pentecost. But friend, when the Holy Spirit was given, the first time the first question was asked, how to be saved, was answered by Peter, repent and be baptized. beginning. John 3:5 was fulfilled in Acts 2:38. And the church preached it from its infancy, from its cradle, from its beginning. And my friend, if we're going to have a first century church in the 20th century, she better preach Acts 2:38. She better preach that the way of God is the way Peter said in Acts 2:38. Praise the Lord! Now, when Jesus spoke about a church, He was talking about a baptized body of believers. We know that. And He was planning on building a church. Now, there's many titles, and I have a hobby of collecting church titles, and you don't want me to go into that. Man, I got some doozies from around this world. I'll just give you one or two, and I don't want to get into it really. I was down on the island of St. Kitts in the Caribbean in a crusade, and I passed by one that said, United Pentecostal Church of the Assembly of God Incorporated. I saw it in my own eyes. Oh, Lord have mercy. But it was there. There are many titles in the Scripture given to the New Testament church. The common title church, which means ecclesia, are called out ones. In Acts 2:47, 5:11, Colossians 1:18, Hebrews 2:12. The most common title is Church of God, not Church of Gods, Church of God. In Acts 20:28, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, 10:32, 11:22, and 15 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Galatians 1:13, 1 Timothy 3 verse 5. All call it Church of God. Now I like this one. It's in Hebrews 12:23. It's called the Church of the Living God. Some of you deadheads that sit here and just sit and don't worship, you know what the New Testament church is? It's the Church of the Living God. Then it's called Churches of Christ Designating Possession, Romans 16:16. It's called Churches of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:14, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 16. It's called Churches of the Saints, Romans 16 verse 4. Churches of the Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And even it's called Church that's in thine house, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 19, Romans 16 verse 5. And Colossians 4, verse 11, Philemon, verse 2. Now, these are Bible titles. We call ourselves United Pentecostal Church because the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the New Testament church. Acts 11:15, Peter said, of the Holy Spirit fallen on the Gentiles, Cornelius and his house, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So Peter was referring back to the day of Pentecost as the beginning. My God, I wouldn't argue with an apostle. I don't care if your pastor or your evangelist or your radio preacher's got a DD, a double LD, a PhD, a THD, and drives an LTD. I don't care. The Apostle Peter said the day of Pentecost was the beginning. You can't go back past the beginning. That's the problem. When you get into the Gospels, the thief on the cross or the earthly ministry of Christ, sure, if they did what Jesus said and died under that, they'll be judged by that. But if you live past the beginning in those days, you'll have to go to Acts 19 and see what happens. You had to get rebaptized. You needed to receive the Holy Ghost. And the same thing holds true today. Jesus said, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24:47. So we call ourselves United Pentecostal Church because Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's the reason we say Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. That's united. And then verse 47, the Lord added to the church. So there you are, United Pentecostal Church. But there's no need that everyone has to have the same title, or there is no biblical requirement. that every church has to have the same title. Now, regardless of your feelings, you can't put Scripture out that everyone's got to be called United Pentecostal Church. Because I just give you many examples of diverse titles. So let me say it this way. It's not the name over the door that makes it a church. It's the doctrine in the pulpit and the experience in the pew. You're sitting in a one God church. You're sitting in a Holy Spirit tongue talking church. You're sitting in a water baptizing church in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, not for the fun of it. You're sitting in a church that believes in miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, healing for the body, a real heaven, a real hell, a real devil, tithing, foot washing, communion, pastoral authority. You're living in and staying in a church of the New Testament. Hallelujah. So to get into this church is the question. Ephesians 4:4 said there's one body. Everybody say one body. Romans 12:5 said there's one body. Somebody say one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 said by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Somebody say one body. 3:15 of Colossians says you're called into one body. Somebody say one body. Now that's enough to prove to you there's not two bodies. There's not three bodies. There's one body. There is one body. Now what is that body? According to Ephesians 1:22-23, he is the head of the body, the church. So the church is his body. And Colossians 1:18 tells me, again, he's the head of the body, the church. So there is one body who is the church. Now, we are saying to you very uptight and very upfront that the one body is the New Testament church. And if you're not going to preach what the New Testament church preaches, you're not in that body. Well, you mean to tell me I don't go to United Pentecostal Church, I'm lost? I didn't say there's some of us that need to do a lot better. I'll tell you that right now. But I am going to tell you Jesus, through His disciples and apostles, said there was one body. I didn't say that. The Word of God said that. And if there's not but one, for God's sake, be sure you're in the right one. And when you know you're in the right one, don't let grandma and grandpa and dad and mom and brothers and sisters and business acquaintances try to get you out of it. Stay in it. Because if it was right yesterday, it's right today. Now, if there is but one body, which is the church, then how do you get into that body? You don't join into it. You don't shake a preacher's hand into it. But the same way you got into the body you're living in now, the physical, you was born into it. You've got to be born into this. You've got to be baptized by Spirit and by water into this body. Amen. Now, as I thread this needle very delicately, let me just tell you quickly. If there's not but one body, then who's the head of this body? Well, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's personal pronoun designating possession. He said, it's my church. In fact, Ephesians 5:25-27 said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse the divorce from water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself. So it is His church. It's washed in His blood, Ephesians 1:7, Revelation 1:5, Hebrews 9:12-14, with Hebrews 9:22 and Leviticus 17:11. So He bought it with His own blood, 1 Peter 1:18-19. It's His church. He is the head of it. Now catch this. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, I need an illustration here, and I don't want to just pick on anybody just to be picking on. I'm certainly not going to be making fun of anybody, okay? So I need a volunteer. Who would like to volunteer? Brother, you would? All right, okay, stand up. This brother's volunteering. Okay, tell us your name quickly. Speak. Michael what? Say that again. Merritt. Okay. Michael Merritt. Now, would you turn around and face the congregation, Michael Merritt? Would everybody notice he's got one head on one body? If he'd had more than one head on that one body, he don't belong here. It is not normal. Now notice, please, Michael Merritt, take 5 steps towards this wall to my left to be in front of you. 5 steps, quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now stop and turn to your immediate right, Mr. Michael Merritt. All right, now turn 180 degrees to your immediate left. Please notice now his whole body is going where his head's going there. Now turn 90 degrees and face the back, Mr. Michael Merritt. Now raise your right hand, raise your left hand. Raise your right leg, raise your left leg. Come on now. I want you to notice that he's responding to the name that he's identified by, clearly distinguished, Michael Merritt. Amen. And that his body goes wherever his head goes. And that his body is called by that same name as his head. Michael Merritt, turn around completely 3 times. Quickly, 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 quickly. Michael Merritt, go to the right. Your immediate right. 5 steps. Michael Merritt, turn around in 90 degrees and face the back of the church, please. Smile real big, Michael Merritt. Notice that he is responding to the name that has been given to him that we distinguish him from others by. His name is Michael Merritt. His body is called by the same name as his head. Now you may be seated. Can I preach just a minute? Hallelujah. Did you know the church is the body? Did you know that it has one head? And do you know who is the head of that body? Jesus is the head of that body. Do you know that's His name? Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. So the name of the head is Jesus. Therefore, the name of the body is Jesus. And if the body is the church, and you want to be in the church, don't you? Well, you got to wear the name of the head. Let's put it this way. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. 3:29, John, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The church is called the bride. Proof. In 19:9 of Revelation, the Scripture said, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And then 19:7 of Revelation, 21:9 of Revelation said, that come hither and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So therefore, the Lamb's wife is His church. It's His bride. Now, if He is our husband and His name is Jesus, and you're going to be married to Him, you're going to have to wear His name. And we've got water in the tank tonight if you'd like to take on His name. If you don't have His name, we've got water to baptize you in the name of Jesus. There is one body. There is one head. There is one name. There is one church. If you want to be in that one church, you got to wear that one name of that one head of that one body, who is Jesus. So Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Now, could I state to you, the single most important question you will face is the sin question. Not what you're going to do for a living, even who you're going to marry, where you're going to live. The single most important question you'll settle in this world is the sin question. Because 1 Kings 8:46, there's no man that sinneth not. 2 Chronicles 6:36, and other verses we could give like James 3 and verse 2, or 1 John 1 verse 8, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And of course, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 51:5, Psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Or 58:3 of Psalm, that said, the wicked are estranged from the womb They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Babies inherit the sinful nature and tendencies of their earthly parents. I'm not preaching they're accountable for it. I do not believe they can be accountable until they have an age of reasoning. You can't have faith without reasoning. Therefore, there is an age, and I'm not arbitrarily even setting a figure. I've seen some 5, 6, 7-year-olds, man, was mighty smart, and sorry to say it, but I've seen some 16, 17, 18s. I don't know if I'd arrived there yet. But anyhow, my point is this. You inherit a corruptible nature. Proof of that? 1 Peter 1:23 said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. A direct reference to the first birth, which was of corruptible seed, which produces a corruptible nature, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, James 1:15. So let me just say it this way. The single most important question you'll face is the sin question. What are you going to do about your sin? If you don't do something about it, your sins will damn you to a devil's hell for eternity. Now, I'm going to preach to you that there are four basic areas in the Bible of divinely authorized authority mandated by God Himself. General categories, four in number. There may be tributarial or incidental categories like branches of a creek. But main categories, there are four. One is civil authority. Now you may sit there and say there ain't no such thing, but you keep running those red lights and one of them will follow you home one of these days. And you keep catching them fish out of too many and shooting that deer out of season and you'll find out. Yeah, yeah. The Scripture talks about civil authority. 1 Peter 2:13 to 16. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Titus 3:1. Romans 13:1-7. Matthew 22:21. All of these corroborate divinely authorized civil authority. I'm going to pause a minute. I'm going to say this. You may disagree with me, but you've been wrong before. I thank God for the jailhouses. Till Jesus comes, I thank God for the policemen and the civil authority, even if there is trouble among it sometimes. I still thank God for it. And we need to respect it and honor it. Then, category two that I see is the home. God has put authority in the home. If you were to read Ephesians 5:22-33, Ephesians 6:1-4, 1 Peter 3:1-7, 1 Timothy 2:9-15, Titus 2:2-4, among other verses, it proves that a divinely ordered home, and I'm not going to get into this too deep because it is treacherous terrain. But the husband is the head and he is not supposed to lord it or be a dictator, but he is the head and his wife, of course, was not made from his feet for him to walk on, nor from his head to be his boss. Oh, help me, Jesus. But out of his side to be his companion and under his protection. But my point is, when a home operates the way the Bible says, then there's happiness in that home. When children recognize divinely authorized authority in their parents. I've told my kids many times when I've caught them sassing just a little, I said, watch out. You probably just sliced the day off of your life. Because the Bible said, honor thy father and mother that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the face of the earth. So if you want to shorten your day, just keep on sassing mom and dad. Can I say one other thing? I'm going to say it because I feel to say it. Even if your mama or your daddy don't come to church, that's still your mama. That's still your daddy. And you honor them as your mama and your daddy. I'm sick up to here with hearing some of these perfunctory modern Pentecostal idiots. I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't even speak to my mama no more. I don't speak to my dad. He's an old bootlegger or he gets drunk or he's a gambler and he's just no good. I don't even speak to him. Don't you know that's still your mama? That's still your daddy. I didn't say you had to agree with them, but you honor them. Oh, I got to hurry. So, there's authority in the home. God has put it there. I remember many times, I'd rather for Dad to beat me than Mom. I'd get Mom to laughing, thinking she wouldn't whip me. Chase me around the kitchen table, laughing. Caught me and beat me laughing. Now, I know you've heard this. And she'd say, "This hurts me more than it does you." God, I don't believe that. But now that you get grown up and you get children, you know what she meant. When they're little, they'll walk on your toes. When they get big, they'll walk on your heart. But thank God when parents work together, when children will honor their parents, and as long as you're staying under the shingles of that house, I don't care if you're 99, you need to honor those parents. Oh, help us, Jesus. But God has put authority in the home. Category 3, quickly, is what I call the public domain. It's under what Scripture terms servant-master relationships, defined by Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 20, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 22 through Colossians 4, verse 1. It's where you work, for instance, or go to school, for instance. It's the public domain where you have to live and make your living, or have to go out in the concourse. You may not agree with the boss. He may be rowdy, he may be rank, but he's still the boss. And if you don't want to work with him, give him a decent time that you're going to quit and go get you another job. But there's authority in the workplace, in the colleges, in the schools. Praise God! There's authority. Can I do a little preaching now? We started talking about the sin question. Let me try to tie it down. Friend, when it comes to dealing with the sin question, civil governments do not have the authority. You can go to the policeman and he can't arrest the devil. You can go to well-meaning politicians, and I think there's many of them that are trying their best to do good. But they don't have the answer for sin. They don't have the authority to deal with it. God didn't give it to them. Then you go to the home. I appreciate your home Bible studying and home prayer meetings and altars. But husband, wife, you can't stay home and say, "God give you authority to deal with sin." He did not give the home the authority to deal with sin. You can go to the college. You can learn about chemistry of the blood. But the college professor, in talking about Einstein's theory of relativity or some equation or chemical formula, and you was to ask, "Sir, I have sin. I need to get taken care about." He'd say, well, "You sin. Well, you know, you don't even know what you're talking about." And he can't deal with sin. Where you work, Allied Chemical, Chase Manhattan Bank, First National Bank, or U.S. Steel, wherever it is, they can't deal with your sin. God did not give the schoolhouse. God did not give the courthouse. God did not give the home house the authority to deal with sin. But before you say there's no hope, I got one more I want to talk about. God set up a church. God set up a church. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not to the courthouse, not to the workhouse, not to the church or the home house, but to the church house. That is not the building, but the baptized body of believers. Hallelujah. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Or as John 20:23 speaks, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted of them. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Here's the counter. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin. Must begin at the house of God. You might be 60 years old and have not yet let judgment begin. You've wandered wild and woolly. I'm trying to preach to you. God has set up a divinely ordered institution called the church. And if you'll come and let judgment begin at the house of God, the church has the authority to let you repent and take you to the water and baptize you in Jesus' name. And you can receive the Holy Ghost. puts it this way. In 1 Timothy 5, we read verses 24 and 5. Some men's sins go before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest before Him, they which with their eyes cannot be hid. Now notice, there is a distinction here. You can sin your sins ahead, or they can follow you. Now how are you going to do that? That's just what I'm trying to preach to you, friend. Going to school won't cut it. Staying home, some of you stay-at-homers need to be careful about that. That's not going to take care of your sin. Earning them big bucks. Everybody working in your house. Soon as the baby gets out of the cradle and gets rid of the rattler, you'll put them to work too. And I know husbands and wives today have to work. It's tragic. But in order to make ends meet, I understand that. But sometimes we get a little greedy and work more and take more and get more. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Then what we really, really need... It's like the fellow said, he was trying to catch up with the proverbial Joneses, you know. He said, I almost caught up with them, then the Joneses refinanced, and I got behind again. Or like the bumper sticker I read in L.A. the other day that said the race is over and the rats won. Well, you'll find that out sooner or later, that the rat race is not a good race. But you've got to deal with your sin somewhere. You can send it on ahead, or it'll follow you. I don't care if you move to Outer Mongolia, East Podunk, South Africa, in the Himalayas. I don't care where you move. If your sin has not been taken care of, it's going to pack up and follow you. You go to school, you buy a new home, you get married, whatever. You still got to deal with your sin. I know where you can deal with it. I know a place that's got the authority, divine authority, to take you to the water and baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It's the church. And I read that in Matthew 16, 18, and verse 19. Other verses like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, or Hebrews 13, verse 7, verse 17, or Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, and just many others of assorted scriptures, like Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, speaks of the church that God works through and with the baptized body of believers. Now, you've got to come through the church, which is the one body. Jump up, son. Turn around. Smile like a Cheshire cat. Come on now. You got to remember that there's one head on one body. And if you want to get in that one body, you're going to have to wear the name of that head. Woo! Let's clap our hands. Thank God for Acts 2:38 salvation. Thank God for Acts 2:38 salvation. Now, you say, I just don't believe all that. Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you people baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, I'd rather obey Jesus than Peter. Now, sir, you've got big problems. By even making such an inane statement, you're suggesting that Simon Peter disobeyed the Lord and the rest of the apostles, including Paul, blatantly disregarded an express command. But nevertheless, let's deal with it. The Scripture, Acts 1 verse 2 said, He gave commandments to the apostles through the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Ghost. And let me deal with it this way. There was never anybody in all the 66 books of the King James Version of the Bible with 1,189 chapters and 773,692 words and 3,522,480 letters and 31,173 verses anywhere, anytime, any place, baptized with the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now that ought to wake you up just a little bit. That maybe those disciples knew something that most modern churches don't know. That there is a name of the Father. And there is a name of the Son. And there is a name of the Holy Ghost. And whatever that name is, you're to baptize in that name. Not names, but name. Now let's break it down real quick. What's the name of the Son? Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. It doesn't say Son. The name of the Son's not Son, but Jesus. So if the name of the Son's not Son, but Jesus, then the name of the Father's not Father. If the Son's got a name, the Father's got a name. Jesus, John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. Hebrews 1 tells us, verse 6, being made so much better than the angels as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Inheritance. My name's Bear. I inherited it from my father, whose name was Bear. His father's name was Bear. His father's name was Bear. And his father, and his father, and his father. In fact, in the ninth grade, the English teacher said, write a short little term paper on your family history. And I wrote most forwardly, my great-great-great-grandfather founded the Bear Aspirin. Biggest lie there ever was. Trying to impress that ninth grade English teacher. Well, my name is Bear because my father's name is Bear. If the name of the son is Jesus, and he inherited that name from his father, then his father's name is Jesus. Oh, I'm glad I know my father's name. Then what about the Holy Ghost? I asked a man in public discussion before hundreds of people one time, what's the name of the Father? He said, Jehovah. I said, what's the name of the Son? He said, Jesus. I said, well, now tell me, what's the name of the Holy Ghost? He paused and said, Holy Ghost don't have a name. I beg your pardon. Paul give the Holy Ghost a name. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Jesus Christ is in you. Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. Galatians 4:6, the Spirit of His Son in our hearts. Philippians 1:19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:17, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Jesus Himself, John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. It is a physiological impossibility of the highest magnitude that the physiological body of someone else could dwell inside of your body. If you could have Jesus physically living inside of you, I repeat as I did the other evening, you'd be the only one that could have Him. I want to tell you something, Buster Brown, Snappy Sue. You might be great, but you're not that great. There's more than you that can have Jesus Christ. There's millions of us that can have Him. And the only way millions of us can have Him, He has to be a Spirit that is everywhere. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Hello, Jesus. We're glad you're in the First Pentecostal Church in Minden, Louisiana on August 9, 1991. Hello, Jesus. Oh, He's the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Now, that is without dispute. If you analyze the statement of John 7:39, the Holy Ghost was not yet given, and the reason was given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Think about that. The physical body had to be glorified because that's the only way Jesus would come back, not as a body, but as a spirit. That's the reason why I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let me sneak up on it this way. Can I do it this way? And I've left my main premise about answering Matthew 2019. Don't deal me out wrong. I know where I'm at. I try to always know at all times where I'm at with the radar on because I don't like to lose continuity of thought. I don't like just to ramble. Okay, but just hold that a minute. I'll go back to it. Now, Jesus was not glorified. Now, He made a promise that He would be in you and you would be in Him as His disciples. But He was glorified, according to Acts 1:11, John 14:3, 3:20-21 of Philippians. He ascended on high, didn't He? Ephesians 4, led captivity captive, didn't He? Now, if I could have followed that rambunctious, triumphant procession as it rolled in the glory, Lord, I would love to have been there, with the monster death chained to His chariot wheels, and Jesus flashing the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I got them from old Slewfoot myself. Before I ascended, boys, I descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That's where paradise used to be. According to Luke 16, the great gulf in Abraham's bosom, and then over here, the place of torment. And the devil had the power of death, carefully reading Hebrews 2:14 to 18. But Jesus walked into the devil's own house. And He said, give me the keys, boy. And the devil had to cough up the keys to his own house. And Jesus unlocked the door. He led captivity captive. Paradise is up. And right now, Jesus has got, not Mr. Moon, not Mary Baker Eddy, not Joseph Smith and Bingham Young, not Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Marcus Aurelius, Antoninus, and Zora Aster, and the Mother Hubbard. They don't have the keys. No, the almanac don't have them. Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So, following. He goes into the glory world, the created celestial beings, the cherubims, the seraphims, the angelic sonnets of glory. Oh, it must have been bursts of acclamation as they received him triumphantly. And as I would eavesdrop, I think I'd hear it something like this. Jesus would say, "It's glad and good to be back. But I made a promise. I told a band of faithful followers I would not leave them orphans, that I would come to them. I got to go back, angels. Michael, Gabriel, cherubim, seraphim, you keep on with your flaming sonnets of glory. I'll see you later. I got to go back." You hear this, preacher? Jesus came back. You want me to tell you how He came back? Well, perk up your ears like a fire dog and I'll tell you how He came back. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together with confounded, because every man heard to speak his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man's own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya by Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that." Hallelujah. Which was spoken of the prophet Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Yes, that's you too, brother. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's you too, sister. You can receive it while we're preaching tonight, or they're singing, or we're worshiping. Amen, church? Yes. Now, let's get back to the ranch. Now, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." I'd rather obey Jesus than Peter. Now let me ask you a question. Could I ask you a question? Were you there when Jesus spoke Matthew 28:19? Please answer that question in honesty. Were you there? Would you raise your hand and tell us, "Yes, I was there. I heard him speak Matthew 28:19. Would you raise your hand? Anybody here was there? Was your mama there? I mean, no, she runs your life. I mean, you got an overbearing mama. You know, my mama was my daddy was and I've been all my life, and I ain't about to change. Well, if I were you, I'd listen to the Word of God just a minute here. Your mama wasn't there. Your daddy wasn't. How about that gold-teed, bee-whiskered college professor that knows the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic? Was he there? No. No disrespect. Don't please quote me out of contextual reference. The Honorable Dr. Billy Graham, I've got nothing but respect for the man, but he was not there. The flaming evangel from Baton Rouge was not there. Uncle Oral wasn't married. Help me, Jesus. I've got to be careful. I've got a killer's instinct, and I've got to be very careful. But anyhow, Norman Vincent Peale wasn't there. The Pope of Rome wasn't there. The Archbishop of Canterbury wasn't there. So if you want to know what Jesus meant when He spoke it, you need to talk to somebody that was there. All right, now, say evidence is inadmissible in any court of law. It's like the fellows that was fighting, and this other fellow in the midst of the fight bit the man's ear off. And the man that got his ear bit off sued the fellow. Well, on the witness stand, the lawyer was asking the question, "Were you there?" "Yeah." "Did you see him bite the man's ear off?" One of the witnesses, spectators. The man said, "No, I didn't see him bite it off." The lawyer thought, "I got it. Hearsay evidence. He just heard about this." The lawyer turned to walk away, and the man on the witness stand said, "Yeah, but I was there when he spit it out." Ooh. That made him a witness, see? Well, you've got to be a witness. Let's nail this down. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. 1 John 1 verse 3 said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." Hebrews 2 verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," are you listening, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." If Jesus intended the words of Matthew 28:19 to be repeated in a baptismal formula, when was it ever confirmed? Huh? When was it ever confirmed? It said it was confirmed. Those that heard Him went out and confirmed what they heard by water baptizing 3,000 in the name of Jesus Christ. If it was right then, it is still right today. Oh, I don't care what you say, preacher. I'd still rather obey Jesus than Peter. All right, I've got one more salvo. I'm going to fling your way, and it's a hot one. You better be careful. None other than the Apostle Paul. Let's hear it. 1 Corinthians 2. And the last verse, it said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" All right, come on, you whippersnappers. Smart, perfunctory, presumptuous, snappy Sues, debonair Dons. Think you know more than the preacher, no more than the Bible, no more than God. Let me tell you, you so smart you think you could tell God anything? I don't think I could tell God anything. In fact, that's why I got Job in trouble when the Lord said, "Hitch up your britches and answer me like a man. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" I think sometimes some of us need to come down a notch or two. But that's another subject. Here we are. Paul said, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that it may instruct him?" Are you listening? Here's the rest of that verse, 1 Corinthians 2, the last verse. "But we have the mind of Christ." Paul didn't say he had the mind of Peter. He didn't say he had the mind of the Council of Jerusalem. He said he had the mind of Christ. Now the question is posed. How did Paul water baptize with the mind of Christ? I didn't think you was ever going to ask me that question. Well, I'm going to answer it for you. In Acts 19 verse 5, Paul rebaptized 12 men over into the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul said he had the mind of Christ. If your church has got the mind of Christ, they'll take their converts to the water and baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you clap your hands, everybody? Hallelujah. I hope I'm not wearying you tonight. I'll be through here in just a minute or two or three or four or six or eight or a dozen or so. I don't want to lie, but the heck will get me someday. But anyway, let me just hang in here with this just a minute here. In Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, and Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:27, Colossians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 1:12-17 comprise 8 examples where water baptism is alluded in the name of Jesus Christ. As I said before, not one place anybody was baptized with the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yet 8 places refers to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. The latter reference is not much used, but I think it's one of the most potent. I'm quickly going to give it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:12. The church at Corinth had preacher religion, and that's a very terminal disease. And notice how Paul dealt with it. "Now this I say," some of you say, "I am a Paul, I have Apollos, I Cephas, I Christ. Now, and Paul dealt with it this way. Is Christ divided? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now notice here. Was Paul crucified for you? Notice how Paul brilliantly tells these Corinthians who they belong to. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now how did those Corinthians know they were not, repeat, not baptized in the name of Paul if there was not a name spoken over them when they were water baptized? Else how did they know it wasn't Paul? There had to be a name, somebody said, over them when they baptized them. And it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Peter, it wasn't Apollos, it was Jesus. Oh, hallelujah! And He's the one we belong to. The eternal principle is we are to be baptized in the name of the one who was crucified for us. Paul wasn't crucified, Peter wasn't, Apollos wasn't. Therefore, we are belong to the one who did and was crucified, whose name is Jesus. Are you glad you've been baptized in Jesus' name? I say thank God for Acts 2:38 salvation. I say thank God for Acts 2:38 salvation. I say thank God for Acts 2:38 salvation. Acts 2:38 answers Matthew 28:19. But preacher, I know plenty of Trinitarians in Church of God of Prophecy, and good honest people in Catholic Church and other churches that have received the Holy Spirit. Well, if they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, not some preacher with his hand under their chin, quivering like a bowl of jello, or practicing some tongue-talking deal, repeat after me, O chili, O mahaikai, or say Jesus, Jesus, and fast get your tongue tangled up. There's no scripture, authentication, authorization, validation, certification in the Bible for such outrageous behavior. We've got to stay with the pattern. The pattern is Acts 2:4. They spake in other tongues as the Spirit, as the Spirit, as the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10:46, the six men accompanying Peter knew the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. If they did speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance in any church, anywhere, I'm going to be the first to say they got the Holy Ghost. Well, what you going to do with them, preacher? Number one, I ain't going to do nothing with them. But I'll tell you this. Are you listening? Here's what I say that Scripture teaches. John 14:17, John 16:13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. There's a lot of us sitting here right tonight that's got the Holy Spirit baptized in Jesus' name that still needs some guiding. Those humps on your back aren't angels' wings. That shine on your head, friend, is not a halo. It's too much hairspray reflecting off these lights. We all need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Well, if you're a Trinitarian, or if whoever you are, and you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, but rather Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or haven't even been baptized, and you say, I got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, wonderful. Let Him guide you. Let Him guide you. He'll guide you to Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, and Romans 6:3 and 4, Galatians 3:27, Colossians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 17. The Spirit and the Word will not contradict themselves. The Spirit will lead you to the Word. And when the Spirit leads you to the Word, don't fight it. Don't pull back from it. Accept it. Tell the preacher, take me to the water. Baptize me in the name of Jesus Christ. Would somebody shout amen out here? Thanks be to God for Acts 2:38 salvation. You know, we are looked upon many times as punks, illiterates, with siege mentalities, hunkered down behind our church walls, throwing brickbats verbally at the world. That's a bunch of ludicrous, inane, imbecilic stupidity. Friend, what we're preaching to you is absolute, involatile truth. It is immutable and it is irreversible. This water baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ has been practiced since the first century by the early church. And if the 20th century is going to be a church, they better practice it. Well documented, authenticated, historical, encyclopedic, and religious history archives and dictionaries and writings have authenticated that since the first century there has been people baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the early church practiced water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In the Encyclopedia of Religions by Maurice Tanney, page 53, quote, persons were baptized at first in the name of Jesus Christ or into the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 2:38, 10:48, 8:16, 19:5. Afterward, with the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. End of quote. I don't want the afterward. I want it like it was in the beginning. Amen. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1910, 11th edition, volume 3, page 365 and 66, and I quote, the Trinitarian formula and triene immersion were not uniformly used from the beginning, nor did they always go together. Those who were baptized in the name of the Lord, the normal formula of the New Testament, in the 3rd century, baptism in the name of Christ was still so widespread that Pope Stephen, in opposition to Cyprian of Carthage, declared it to be valid. Pope Nicholas, however, in the 8th century, allowed baptism to be valid in the name of Christ as in Acts. Ursinius, an African monk in the 12th century, also asserted that baptism into the name of Christ alone was valid. The formula of Rome is, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. End of quote. Now, these are my words. I don't want the formula of the Roman Catholic Church. I want what it was in the beginning. This is going to sting, but it is theologically, biblically correct, and you can't renounce it. Here it comes. Every church that practices triene baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is practicing a Roman Catholic doctrine that was given to the church, or to the world rather, by the Roman Catholic Church. She considers these churches her daughters. Many came out from her, the reformers, and my hat's off to them. They are in the hands of a just God. I am not judging any reformers. But let me tell you what I feel. Many of these churches, in a spirit of ecumenicalism, will go back to the Catholic Church someday. But as Brother Gamlin says so well, when they go home to mama, we're going home to daddy. Because we don't baptize the way the Catholic Church baptizes. We baptize the way they did on the day of Pentecost. Encyclopedia Britannica, 200th Anniversary Edition, Volume 3, page 138. And I quote, the conclusion has repeatedly been taken from the book of Acts that a baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus was current at some places during the first century. End of quote. Lord, if Jesus tarries another 100 years, they dig up some marker where this church is. I hope it reads, the conclusion's been taken that in the city of Minden, Louisiana, during the 20th century, baptism was practiced in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen! Chambers Encyclopedia, 1966 edition, volume 2, page 112. And I quote, though there is some evidence that originally baptism may have been in the name of Jesus only. End of quote. A little book called Earliest Christianity by J. Weiss, published in 1959, and volume 2, page 633. And I quote, however little we may know of the liturgical form of the old celebrations of baptism, yet it is certain that it involved uttering the name of Christ in a vigorous, expressive manner, probably by the baptizer, possibly also by the baptized person. End of quote. Sounds like some of our baptismal services when the preacher vigorously says, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Now, some of these I've garnered from other men's scholarship. Many I've garnered my own in a long time at the Southwestern Theological Institute, Fort Worth, Texas, on my own in the quietness of that superb theological library. And man, I'm going to tell you, it was quite an experience. I'd get some of these dusty books down, begin to research, and I'd see some of these quotes, and we're right! We're right! We're not a bunch of dummies! We're not a bunch of idiots! This is not a hearsay! We're right! We're right! We're right! My God, you want to look around and say, where's the devil? We're going to have revival, and we're going to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. I won't burn you down. Time's really got away from me, and I got a lot more I'd like to say. Maybe I ought to preach part two Sunday morning, or maybe Sunday night, or some other time. There's several. I'm just getting started. But let me just take two or three more, and I'll quickly get out of here, okay? That is this part of the subject. All right. I know. I'll get out of here, too. All right. I know your shoes are killing you. They're killing me, too. Hallelujah. All right, now. Let me give you just two or three more. A Dictionary of the Bible by James Hastings, published by Scribner's in New York, 1900, volume 1, page 241. And I quote, the original form of words was, in the name of Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. Baptism into the name of the Trinity was a later development. End of quote. Honest scholars see this. That it was an addition. It was a later development. I don't want an addition. I want to be like Paul. I've kept the faith. I don't want to change it. I want to baptize just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Let me ask you a question. If someone came to you and honestly asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? What would you tell them? Somebody got courage to stand, some bodies? Codex 238. I challenge you to stand up and quote it right now. Come on, speak, son. Do you believe that's the answer? Is it still the answer? Is it worth paying your tithes to support? Is it worth coming faithfully to support? Is it worth singing in the choir, playing the music, being an usher, driving a van, or in the Sunday school department, or any area, or anywhere? Is it worth sacrificing? Is it the way to God? Is it the plan of God? Then let's get with the program. We've got the truth. Stand up with me and let's raise our hands and praise God for that. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. I want everybody in this congregation that will to quote with me Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God.